Okay, can I give you a warm welcome this morning to Ormskirk Christian Fellowship, especially if you're a visitor with us. And what we're in the middle of a study at the moment called the Founding Fathers, where we're looking at the beginning of the Old Testament and looking at some of the kind of key figures who God works through. And at the moment, we're looking at the life of Jacob. And really today, if I had to sum up today's sermons, we're going to look at how God works through messed up lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask as we come to your word now, Lord, I believe that yours is a living word, a word that has the power to transform lives. And I ask, Lord, that our hearts will be open, that our ears will be open to hear, our minds to comprehend, and our hearts to understand, and our feet and hands to put into practice what you want to speak to us this morning. Amen. So if you do have a Bible, it would be great if you could turn to Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to be reading from verses 31 through to Genesis chapter 30, verse 24. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel, was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard this, I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So she named him Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me a child or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy am I? The woman will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the field and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrake too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So she slept with him that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honour because I have bore him six sons." So she called him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Imagine being at school and someone asks, you know, what's, talk about your family. Not for the first time, I'm about to probably lose any street cred that I've convinced myself I still have. My favourite programme to watch on a Sunday afternoon when I was growing up as a child was called The Waltons. I love The Waltons. The Waltons, if you've never seen it, was a show about a family living in America during the Depression. And the Waltons had seven kids. And my favourite bit of the show was at the very end of the show, you'd see a picture of the house. And then suddenly you'd hear this. Good night, Mama. Good night, Daddy. Good night, John Boy. Good night, Mary Ellen. Good night, Jim Bob. Good night, everybody. And the lights would go out. Don't ask me why, I just really liked it. I thought it was really nice. And as we read these verses, we might start to think that we've discovered the equivalent of the Old Testament Waltons, the ever-expanding family. Jacob really has took the command at the beginning of Genesis to populate the earth seriously. In fact, I'm concerned maybe he hasn't thought that it's a command for all time, that it's just on him. But unlike the Waltons, life isn't quite as idyllic for Jacob and his family as it often was for John and Olivia Walton. But what we really see in these verses is something amazing. We see God's gracious purpose, that God's gracious purpose cannot be stopped even by the mess of human relationships. That in fact, the more amazing thing is, not only can it not be stopped, God's rescue plan, God's purpose for mankind, not only can it not be stopped by the messed up human relationships, but in fact, it is God's plan to work through fallen, messed up human beings, that God is going to work out his great rescue plan through these people and through us. And boy, is this family messed up. You know, we use the term dysfunctional family today, don't we? I don't like it that much. I think probably all families are dysfunctional to some degree. I think probably just some of us hide it better than others. But this family really is messed up. Jacob, having been tricked into marrying Leah, doesn't love her. Leah, despite this rejection, is absolutely desperate for Jacob's love and affection, but Jacob only has eyes for Rachel. This is what we're presented with. Hurt, pain, misery, jealousy, rejection. And you might remember back in chapter 28, verses 13 to 15, God said to Jacob, all people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Can you imagine looking through the window at this family, everything that's going on, and thinking, they're going to bless all people? You know, you'd be thinking, God, don't. Start again. Pick someone else. Anyone but these lot. On one hand, we see people's sin and misery that it causes, and on the other, we see God still working out his plan. So God acts, it tells us at the beginning, he acts with compassion for Leah and gives children to her and to Rachel, none. But the first three children that she bears really reveals Leah's state of mind and really the years of misery that she's endured. Reuben, the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Simeon, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. Levi, now at last my husband will be attached to me. If we think about it, that's heart-wrenching. This woman bears three children, and each time really she's believing, she's putting all her hopes on these children that this relationship will become right, that Jacob will love her, that she will be treated as an equal. So Leah bears Jacob four children, naming the final child Judah, meaning praise, as she acknowledges really that it is God who is the source of all children. And when we look at the four children, we might begin to think, well, you know, Leah, oh, cast her to one side. Obviously, everything's going to happen through Rachel. But as we see, as we look at these children, not only does she give the eldest and the firstborn, but through her son's lines, through their descendant line, we are going to end up with a tribe of priests, with Levi, and kings through Judah. These four sons are not going to be cast off. They are not second-class citizens. They have an important role to play. A barren wife had reason for great shame in many cultures. So when we kind of understand that, it's no surprise when Rachel's response is so extreme, where she comes to Jacob in 31 and she says, "Give me children or I'll die." She goes on to almost accuse Jacob. "It's your fault," implied. "This is your fault. It's your fault I can't give you children." And Jacob reminds her what Leah has already learnt, that it is God. He says, "Can I take the place of God? It's God who is the source of all children." But Jacob should have known so much better. Jacob, if he looks back, I don't know if you've ever looked back in your family history, if you've looked back to what's happened. I kind of, when looking at history, I kind of think that you're either going to learn from it or you're going to repeat it. It's kind of the two expressions I can see. You're either going to learn from it or you're going to repeat it. And Jacob just quite simply has not learned from his family history. He should have known from his granddad that it is not a good idea to take your wife's maidservant as a surrogate mother. Yet he allows Rachel to bully him into it. He's weak. He allows her to take control. And so he sleeps with Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah. But yet again, you know, you might be looking at this going, this, you know, it was bad enough that he's treating one wife more favourable than the other. Now he's sleeping with the maidservants. But yet again, what we see is God working through it, and God provides a child. God is working out this promise of a nation, working out this promise that through his children, all nations will be blessed. And so she gives birth to another son, Dan. And through the wrong choices of his people, he continues to work out his plan and purpose. Well, Leah, looking on, realizes that she's not going to bear any more children. So she basically thinks two can play at this game. "I'm going to jump on the bandwagon." So she arrives at Jacob and goes, "Hey, here's my maidservant, Zilpah. Why don't you sleep with her? She can bear you more children." And so again, in the mess, God continues. And it might sound a bit repetitious, but I'm trying to really push this point this morning, because this is the crux of it. Again, God works through the mess and the wrong decisions of their lives and bears two more sons, Gad and Asher. And so it's two apiece for the maidservants. Rachel then looks at the problem, and she's quite ingenious, and she starts to think, well, you know, what can I do? How can I come at this from a different angle? Because Leah's matched me now. What am I going to do? And she comes from the angle of aphrodisiacs. Yeah, I don't know her. Whether you've ever, you know, in the romance, I'm trying to think, what is it now? Is it muscles? It's not muscles, is it?
I don't know.
You've got lots of kids. I'm going for your aid. I'm sorry. You know, got four, but you know, oysters, of course, it's not mussels. That's why it's going so wrong for me. Oysters. Yeah, you know, there's all different things there. You deliver oysters can be used as an aphrodisiac. But, you know, this plant, if you didn't know, this plant, this mandrake is an aphrodisiac. It was believed that it would help with inducing fertility. So Reuben brings it to his mum, Leah, knowing that his mum isn't having any more children, brings it to her, to his mother, and Rachel offers a night for Leah with her own husband for it. But it kind of backfires because Leah has this one night with Jacob and becomes pregnant and bears Jacob a fifth son and names him Issachar. And then a sixth, Zebulun. But yet, at the very end of this, after six sons, Leah still doesn't have what she really wants, what she really desires. As she says at the end, "This time my husband will treat me with honour because I have bore him six sons." Even at the end of this, through this mess, all of it, she still doesn't have her heart's desire. She's still not equal. She still does not have or is being treated with honour. And then we're told finally the cycle's broken. And a daughter arrives. I don't know whether this was kind of, they just kept going. We'll get a daughter sooner. My wife comes from a family of three girls. And we were the first to have children. And I remember the discussion with her mum and dad. And it was the big discussion was, what are we going to do if we get boys? Because they're looking and going, we've never had boys. We don't know what to do with boys. For me personally, I was going, please give me boys, because I knew that I would be the most overprotective dad ever. I used to joke that if we had a boy, I'd buy a Sky Electrics. If we had a girl, I'd buy a gun for the first time a boy came round to date her. I wasn't joking. So, you know, I knew that I would be a very protective. And it's actually worked out now that out of the three sisters, two of them have had children, and we're now up to five boys. So there's a big pressure on Emma, the youngest. You know, there is a desire to buy pink that is going untapped in the Terrell family. So but they finally end up with giving birth to a girl, Dinah. And we come to the end here, and Leah hasn't got what she wants, but it looks almost that Rachel hasn't really, until the final verses where we're told that God opens a womb and she gives birth to a son and calls him Joseph. This week, Rebecca came downstairs and she said, "I've just been reading the verses you're speaking on Sunday." She says, "What are you going to say on that? You know, what do you say about that?" And I think on one sense, if you look at it, you can think, what a mess. It's just ridiculous. But the thing that I've really got from it is that through messy circumstances, God still works. And that gives me massive hope, because I mess up continually. My life gets messy. Maybe not as messy as that, I'll be honest. But life does get messy. We do make wrong decisions. We do sin and it hurts other people. There is pain in the Christian life. And yet God still works out his purposes. I don't know whether you've ever been there and thought, you know, God can't use me again. I've messed up so bad. How can I go and tell that person about God again when they saw what I did the other night, or what I said, or how I treated them? How can I tell anyone about God, because my life is just falling apart, or I'm not coping? Or I want to curl under the duvet and not come out. And I felt all of that recently. I'll be dead honest, I felt all of it recently. I was sharing with my life group this Thursday, the last 7 months since my mum died, it'd been really hard. I've got a whole new definition of faith. Faith for me is that I turned up here on a Sunday and I just kept coming, even though I didn't always want to, even though I didn't always get something out of it, even though sometimes I just sat quietly. Faith was actually that I just made myself come and honoured God that way. And the fact is that I've blown it so many times, but we've already heard from Sam this morning that we are called to follow a God of second chances, a God who rescues us. We've got to be careful sometimes when we say God a second chance. It sounds like you get one more chance and then God goes, well, that was your second chance, unlucky. We aren't. We've got a God who gives us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance, which is amazing because I don't know about you, but sometimes I come back to God with the same sin, the same sin, the same sin. The same problem, the same problem, the same problem. And yet through the mess of this family that was broken, that was wrong. People were hurt left, right, and center. God works out his plan. He provides Jacob with the children to start a nation. A nation through which he will fulfill his purpose for the world. A nation that the ultimate rescuer will come out of. And is it funny to look at which tribe he comes out of? Is it Rachel? No. He comes out of Judah. Judah, who was born to Leah, the wife who was hated and not loved. And it reminds us that God loves everyone. God loves the hated and the despised. There's a great quote in one of Bill Hybels' books which says, you've never locked eyes with anyone who God doesn't love passionately. And the great news for us is that God is still working out that rescue plan. That God is still giving us chance after chance. That even when life is messy, difficult, when we're hurt, when we hurt others, that God is still in the business of rescuing us, of working out his purpose in our lives. So I find these chapters really encouraging and a bit disturbing as well, I'll be honest, but more encouraging that I know that as I continue to mess up, that it doesn't mean that opportunities go. It doesn't mean that God can't use me, that God can't work through me. Because as I said at the beginning, the fact is we see that God's gracious purpose cannot be stopped by the mess of human relationships, that in fact it is through fallen, messed up human beings that God has chosen to work out his rescue plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are the God of new beginnings, that you give us an opportunity, Lord, to wipe the slate clean. Lord, that even though we blow it and we mess up, that you can still use us, that you still want to use us and work through us, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that even though Jacob made some really, really bad decisions, Lord, that ultimately you still worked through those situations to create a nation. And that from that nation, Lord, thousands of years later, that you sent your only son, who was the ultimate rescuer. so that, Lord, when we mess up, when we get things wrong, that our sin doesn't separate us from you, but through that rescuer, it's cleared out of the way so that we have a clear path to you. And Lord, as we go through this week, and inevitably we will mess up again, I ask that you'll bring this passage and these words back to us, Lord, and that we will know that you are with us, Lord, and that you still use us to accomplish your plan for rescuing all of mankind. I ask this in and through your name. Amen.